In my word, I spoke of my glory filling this earth. I spoke of my glory shining throughout this world. I spoke that the whole world would see my glory. Many have wondered exactly what that means. Did I not also say in my word that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory? And did not my Son say to go into all the world and preach this gospel? And did I not say in my word that the gospel must be preached throughout the entire world before my Son would return? Again, remember, I said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I prophesied thousands of years ago about this world being filled with my glory, when I said that the whole world would see my glory, I was prophesying of the revival that is coming in these last days. For as this gospel is preached throughout this world, and people by the millions accept my Son Jesus Christ, it will then be Christ in them, the hope of glory. And those in this world who have rejected my Son will see the glory of my life coming forth from those who have accepted Him as Savior, and this world will be filled with my glory. And I say unto you, be a bearer of my glory. Let my glory in you shine through you, and let your life be a beacon to the lost, that my Son holds the key to a life worth living. And so I say again, this world will be filled with my glory as vessels of my glory begin to spread throughout this world, and more people come to know my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, indeed, this world shall be filled with my glory, says the Lord. The Lord just said this, so I'm going to say it. It has to be said with some emphasis. Worry is your enemy. And it will take you down if you let it. Don't let worry conquer you. You conquer it with my life in you, and you stand strong in me, says your Father. Praise God. Receive that as an encouragement, because that's how He meant it. This morning, at the end of the service, I shared with you that I thought the Lord was going to allow me to minister tonight about faith. In particular, why it is that sometimes you seem like you have just great success over here with faith, but then on something else, it's like, you know, you just can't get anything done. Now, let's face it, I think we've all been like that at times, and if we're honest, we're probably still like that. We see great results over here, but like zippo results over here, and we don't know what's going on. We can't seem to figure out what the problem is. Well, He is letting me minister that tonight. And what I'd like you to do is open to Romans chapter 1. This is not one of the lessons from the upper room. But I am going to share with you some words that He gave me relative to this message. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So here we see this instruction. He says, the just shall live by faith. Now let me share with you one of these words the Lord gave me. He said, living by faith is not about trying to get caught up on the bills, keeping the lights on, and having some cans of beans and boxes of macaroni and cheese in the pantry. Living by faith is to be the day-to-day state of existence for all Christians, regardless of natural circumstances. Circumstances, problems, hardships, or anything else can never be greater or more powerful than the covenant you have with God through the blood of Jesus. Again, your faith is the variable. And when you think about that, the power of that covenant, it can't be overpowered. Now, we can reject what it has to offer and we can reject what it presents to us, but it can't be nullified. It has been established forever. And nothing we do can change that. Well, likewise, nothing we face in this world is more powerful than that covenant. And that covenant's the very thing that's taken us into that position of sonship unto God. So, another way to say this really could be, there's nothing more powerful than our sonship. Hallelujah. You can't stop me, Satan. I can maybe let you stop me, but you by yourself can't stop me. And the proof of that is he couldn't stop Jesus in the wilderness with the temptations. Listen, what you need to understand about that whole thing, Jesus 40 days fasting, Satan tempts him. Number one, Satan didn't send a demon. Satan didn't send a messenger like he did with Paul. Satan showed up himself. I mean, what are you going to do when the guy gets raised up out of the water and his voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Well, with that kind of a proclamation, you don't send anybody else to do your dirty work. You have to go and do it yourself. In fact, what's interesting in that, it's like Satan realized, if anybody's going to beat him, it has to be me. Nobody else. None of my powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, nobody else is going to be able to take him on like me. Well, he shows up and he says, if you be the Son of God, do this. If you be the Son of God, do that. And you know, part of what he was doing was trying to get Jesus to doubt the word of the Father. Because the Father had said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Satan was saying, "Well, you know, if God's telling the truth in this one, then do this." And Jesus, he just shut him down. "It is written, man shall not, you shall do, this shall..." I mean, he just shut him down completely. And finally, Jesus just looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me." And what did Satan do? He left. Let that be a lesson. It wasn't until Jesus told him to skedaddle that he left. But once he said, "Pack it up and get out of my face." That's my version. He left. But it says, you know, he left until, you know, another time. And we know that Satan worked through people to come against Jesus throughout the 3.5 years of his ministry. But nothing's more powerful than our sonship. Not even Satan himself. So the best thing he can do is lie to us and try to get us to believe the lies, so that he can move in our lives. I think it was Graham Cook that made the statement, something like, when you believe a lie, you empower the liar. That is something to remember. When you believe a lie, you empower the liar. And that's exactly what happens every time that we do not recognize and shut down a lie of Satan, which is what Jesus did. Well, now look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now what's happened here? Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they've gone up the mountain, Mount of Transfiguration as it's called. And they came back down, and the disciples are trying to cast the devil out of this man's son. They couldn't do it. And Jesus cast the devil out. And they ask him, well, why couldn't we do it? Now look at Jesus' answer in verse 20. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So my faith has the potential to get to the place to where nothing is impossible to me. Now you have to understand that when Jesus said nothing shall be impossible unto you, He was speaking from the perspective of anything and everything God wants you to do in this world. He's not saying that whatever you think of shall not be impossible to you. He's talking about the will of God. He's talking about the things that you see in the Bible, such as lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus says, look, your faith is the key. And if your faith gets to the place where it can get, then nothing shall be impossible to you. That's one of the most profound statements you'll ever find in Scripture. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, reading this, the Holy Spirit began to speak and He said, faith as it is described in Scripture always, and He emphasized the word always, always gets results. Now let me read that again to you. Faith as it is described in Scripture always gets results. If you are not getting results, then your faith is not as developed as you think. Well, who wants to admit that? And the crazy thing is, for a long time, I was in the same boat with everybody else, to where when something didn't happen that I thought was supposed to happen, then I wanted to look to everything and everybody else and say it's their fault, not mine, because, I believe. I've got faith. Well, if you got faith, why didn't this happen? Well, I don't know. I mean, but it's not my fault. Because I've got faith. But Jesus said, if you have your faith developed to where it can be developed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. You can speak to the wind and the waves. Listen. We'll get to the prayer and faith and that connection here in just a few minutes. But, and Kathy's my witness on this one. I think it was yesterday afternoon, we sat down to eat, and we were praying over it. And you know how sometimes you do something right, and you can't figure out why you didn't do it before? It's like, why didn't I think of this, last week or something? We sat down to eat, and we're praying over the meal, and instead of just praying over the meal, all of a sudden on the inside, I had this strong prompting, pray over the weather. And so I did. And on the inside, I heard, and I'm shortening this, pray for rain. So I did. And Father, pray for rain and so forth, though it has nothing to do with our meal. I pray for rain. It's, please send rain, etc. and so forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's not exactly how I pray, but you get the idea. Middle of the night, what happens? It starts raining. This afternoon, what happened? We haven't had rain like this in a long time. And you know what? I'm laying in bed last night, and it's raining. And I'm thinking, boy, that's great. It woke me up. I'm thinking, but it's great, it's raining. And then all of a sudden, bloop, it hit. It's like, wait a second. I prayed for that. So now, after the service, you can all thank me. Now look, I'm not going to say that I'm the sole cause for the rain, okay? What I am going to say is this. I find it interesting that as I'm praying over, I don't even remember what it was we were eating, as I'm praying over the meal on the inside, I hear, pray for the weather, pray for rain. And so I did, and then boom, we get rain. Praise God. Yeah, you're welcome. And I seriously doubt I'm the only one that was praying for rain. I'm just telling you what happened with me yesterday. Now, Jesus says, if your faith is developed to the place where it can be developed, nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, that's a powerful revelation. You know what that says right there? No defeat, constant victory. Nothing shall be impossible to me. If I have devils that are impacting family members for any kind of attack, I can stand up and take authority over them and win. Nothing shall be impossible unto me. That wasn't Jesus' son that the devil was cast out of. That was somebody else's kid. And Jesus dealt with it. And so again, the Holy Spirit said, faith, as it is described in Scripture, always gets results. If you're not getting results, then your faith is not as developed as you think. Well, that's what we have to let soak in and sit there and meditate on that. Because if we're not getting the faith results, then we need to, you know, man up, as they say, and just admit my faith's not developed as much as what I think it is, as much as what I'd like to say it is, as much as what I try to impress people it is. It's just not as developed. And I struggled with that for a long time because, see, I believed. I mean, I thought I had faith, man. I'm ready to take on the world. You know, you win one faith victory and you're ready to travel the world and cast every devil out of everybody. And, you know, I mean, just all these things. Walk on water and what, part the sea and, you know, divide the loaves and fishes. I mean, you're it. Then all of a sudden, man, you lose one. And you think, well, what's the deal here? God, why did you do that? I mean, it probably can't be in my faith. Why didn't you honor my faith, Lord? Now, but we don't actually, at least I hope we don't actually say those kinds of things. But you understand what I'm getting at here. And yet the harsh reality is, if we're not getting faith results, as we see outlined and described in Scripture, then our faith is not as developed as what we think it is. Now, this kind of leads up to this question. Why is it that we seem to get faith results in some areas, but we don't get faith results in other areas? Why is it that some people seem to be faith giants in some things, but, you know, faith tadpoles in something else? And you scratch your head and think, well, why is this? I mean, for crying out loud, everywhere you go and you pray for people, man, everybody gets healed, but yet you never have enough money to buy a Happy Meal. So you have to buy sad meals because you don't have the faith to believe in that kind of money. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Isn't that confusing? How can it be like that? Well, you know, I'm thinking about that, and boy, God began taking me through Scripture and showing me some verses to illustrate this. And then He gave me a natural illustration, and I don't want to call it a vision, but kind of a vision. And I'm going to share this with you tonight, and I'm telling you, it's going to help you see this in a whole different light, because what I'm getting ready to share with you, I've never heard anybody else teach. Now, that doesn't mean it hasn't been taught. And it probably has somewhere along the line. It just, for me, I've never heard it. Now, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look here in two verses, 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, and He is, who can be against us? Isn't that almost what we saw over there with Jesus? If your faith's where it ought to be, then nothing shall be impossible for you. And then it says right here, if God's for us, who can be against us? A better way to say that, look, if you've got God on your side, who can stand up against you? Who? Not even Satan himself. Who can stop you? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Well, this freely, literally, it means without charge, without prior requirement. In other words, you don't have to sow a seed to get freely. Otherwise, it wouldn't be freely. It'd be seedly. But it's freely. Now, it says right here, how shall He all with Him also, you know, freely give? He freely gives us all things. You know what that means? God has already made available everything. What do you need? It's available. All of it. It doesn't matter. You can call it a spiritual thing, because it talks about He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It could be a spiritual thing. It could be a natural thing. A natural thing could be money. It could be healing. It could be, you know, well, we've been, you know, some folks with a job thing. And I mean, it's any freely. Freely. Well, what's so hard to understand freely? Well, then if it's freely available, why don't I have it? Why am I still dealing with this? Well, I'll show you why. Look in Romans chapter 5. And we're leading up to something here. Romans chapter 5, in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, what does it say? What did we read in Romans earlier? The just shall live by faith. Okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what I'm seeing here is that I have a right standing in a relationship with God, and it came about through Jesus Christ. But He also says there is this thing called grace. Your existence is in grace. Your residence, if you will, I mean, look what He says, we're into this grace wherein we stand. So you live in Grace County. Now, you access what is in Grace County, how? Through faith. Not through offerings, not through anything, but faith. So God's freely given us all things. I'm standing in this grace. Then I access what grace has to offer through faith. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start seeing this play out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or 8, I'm sorry, no, yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Or pick one, I don't care. 3 Corinthians, I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. Okay, now, we already read that we're standing in grace. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm standing in grace. Then it says, He became poor so that I could become rich. Well, that means that the rich aspect of this exists in that area of grace. This is confirmed in chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So what you're seeing here in chapter 9, verse 8, is the sum total of everything you will ever need for anything God wants you to do. If God wants you to move and take up residence someplace else, then where you're to move already exists in His grace. Is this making sense? Anything relative to God's will for your life has already freely been made available. It exists in the realm of grace, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you can access all of these things that are freely given to you. And we've already seen in Romans that we access this grace by faith. That means that everything God has freely made available to me, no matter what it is, I appropriate it into my life out of the grace which supplied it by faith. Does this make sense? What I'm seeing here in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 9, 8 is this. Faith for finances and material things. Because if it's all contained in grace and I access faith or grace by faith, then this whole thing of all sufficiency, all things, every good work, I access those things by faith because those things are contained in the grace that He supplies. Do you see this? So now what I see is faith for financial and material things. I need faith to access 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 8, 9. Okay? Now keep that in mind. Let's look at another place. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any one particular verse here. We'll just stay with it long enough to get the understanding. Matthew chapter 8. Now look here in verse 5. And I'm showing you the verses He showed me. Because when He first showed this to me, like there in 2 Corinthians, it's like a light went off. And He started taking me one place after another, one place after another. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. When's the last time you ever said that?
I need you to pray for my kid. You know, he's got the chicken pox.
Okay, I'll come and heal him.
You say, Brother Martin, you whacked out.
Well, didn't Jesus say, if your faith is developed the way it could be developed, nothing shall be impossible to you? Are you seeing, just this little example right here, are you seeing how we don't even think like Jesus? We're not operating by the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is revealed right here. I will come and heal him. Glory to God. Is that not cool? I mean, Brother Martin, so-and-so's been taken to the hospital. You know, big problem. They say they're going to have to operate tomorrow. Oh, it's terrible. Okay, I'll come and heal him. Save you the hassle of dealing with the insurance company. I will come and heal him. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now here's what this is illustrating. Faith on behalf of somebody else for their healing. This man was not exercising faith for his own healing. He was exercising faith for somebody else's healing. You say, well, is that important? Well, better be. You see examples of this in other places. For us, same principle. Faith on behalf of somebody else. Hey, listen. If you're laid up in the hospital and you're unconscious, you need somebody with this kind of faith. Because you sure can't stand in for yourself. And some of you, you have fought physical battles that were so challenging. And, you know, and I've been there myself to where, I mean, you can barely get a word out. And it's hard to do anything but just lay there in the bed and just in your mind talk to God. Well, there are times, folks, when there are people out there, they need somebody who has faith for them to get healed. Because, look, if this guy's servant, I mean, there's nothing in here that says the servant sent the boss, the centurion. The centurion took it upon himself to do this. And this guy got healed. So what we're seeing here in this passage is faith on behalf of another person for their healing. Now, let me show you something else. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And pick this up in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and walked. Okay, what do we see in this passage? Faith to receive your own healing. We just saw an example of faith on behalf of somebody else for their healing. Now we're seeing an example of faith for your healing, your own personal healing. Now look over in Matthew chapter 8. Turn back over there, Matthew 8. I'll give you another example here. In verse 23, "And when he," Jesus, "was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Okay, what are we seeing in this? Faith to impact nature. They said, "It can't be done." Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, why are you so fearful?" Then Jesus stood up and demonstrated the faith necessary to impact nature. So we see, again, faith to impact nature. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to take a look, beginning in verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." What are we seeing here? Faith to receive wisdom. You see it? If you lack wisdom, ask of God in faith. Ask in faith to receive this wisdom. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just going to read one verse, verse 23, and look how this is written. "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Peace be to the brethren, and love with what? Faith. In other words, what we're seeing here is a connection between faith and peace and love. Therefore, I use my faith to access the peace. I use my faith to access the love of God. Now, some people say, "Well, yeah, but we always have the love of God." Now, wait a second. It already said over there in Romans, we have everything. He freely gives us all things. Just because you have access to something doesn't mean you're accessing it. Just because it's there for you doesn't mean you're partaking of it. Listen, God is love. The problem is we don't understand the magnitude of that kind of love. It takes faith for us to enter into that place of love to understand it more. It doesn't just happen. And he's telling you right here, there's a connection between faith and peace and faith and love. Now, let me show you another one. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Just a page or two to the right. Philippians chapter 1. And take a look here in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. See it? Now there's a connection between joy and faith. Let me show you another one. Turn to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. I'll tie all this together here in just a moment. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus says what? Have faith in God. Now, another way to render this that is not incorrect is have the faith of God in operation in your life. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. All right, what are we seeing in here? Well, in verse 22, Jesus says, have the faith of God in operation in your life. Because when you have the faith of God operating in your life the way it could operate in your life, then here's what you're going to get. When you speak the things of God, when you confess His Word, you're going to get His Word results in your life. So we see a connection between faith and confessing the Word of God. Then He says, along with this, when you pray, believe that you receive and you'll have what you pray for. So now I see a connection between faith and getting my prayers answered. I want to show you one more. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is the one that really, I guess you could say, caught my attention. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, real quickly, let me run through this again. We've seen that God is, in Romans 8, we saw that God has freely made everything available to us. In Romans chapter 5, we found out that we access grace through faith. So if you don't have faith, you're not going to be able to access grace. We also found out that grace has made available to us everything, which includes financial and material things that we need to fulfill everything God wants us to do. Therefore, I have to use my faith to receive into my life all of those financial and material things. I also, in Mark or in Matthew chapter 8, see that there is a connection between faith and receiving healing on behalf of somebody else. Then in Acts chapter 14, I saw that there is faith for personal healing. In Matthew chapter 8, I see faith can work to impact nature. In James chapter 1, I see faith to receive wisdom from God. In Ephesians chapter 6, I see faith is directly connected to peace and the love of God. In Philippians chapter 1, I see that faith enables me to access the joy of the Lord, if you will. In Mark chapter 11, I see that faith enables me to confess the Word of God and to speak those things and see them come to pass. In Mark 11, I also see that faith is vitally important for me to get my prayers answered. Then I see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that I am saved because of the faith-grace connection. Do you see all of this? Now, let me point out to you what the Lord pointed out to me to illustrate this, the point He's trying to make. For by grace are you saved. What's the next word? Through faith, not by faith. You say, what's the difference? Here's the difference. And this is what he showed me. Imagine, if you will, a whole lot of pipes all together. Just like a big circle of, you know what PVC is? That white pipe, looks like white pipe, okay? Just imagine a whole bunch of, you know, PVC pipes about the size of a baseball bat. And they're all, you know, tied up together. So you got a whole bunch of them. Now, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There is a pipe, if you will. Now, bear with me on this. It's illustration. There is a pipe, if you will, called salvation. It's a faith pipe of salvation. And what happens is, the grace of God, when I put my faith in Jesus to be born again, the grace of God starts flowing through the salvation pipe into my life, bringing to me my born-again experience. For by grace are you saved through faith. See this? And he said, now, here's what I want you to imagine. Imagine one of those pipes is labeled joy. Imagine one of those pipes is labeled financial provision. One is labeled material provision. One is labeled peace. One is labeled love. One is labeled answered prayer. One is labeled healing for others. One is labeled healing for yourself. And on it goes. All these different things. That's why they're all connected. Because they're all part of the same thing. But if I develop my faith in the area of getting other people healed, but I don't develop my faith in the area of getting myself healed, then I can pray for every sick person I come in contact with and boom, they get healed. But I may struggle for years with my own sickness. Perfect example is Smith Wigglesworth. Man, this guy raised the dead. It's like everybody that came around him got healed. The problem was he struggled for like 8-9 years with kidney stones that were so horrible at times he bled. And it's even documented that there were times when he would be in an office or a pastor's study writhing on the floor in pain before he went out to preach, trusting God just to help him to get out there. And yet he'd go out in that service and miracles would take place. Healings by the dozen. And yet and when the service was over and that anointing lifted, the pain would come back and hit him and he'd be doubled over back in the pastor's office again. And you wonder, how on God's green earth can it be like that? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You laid hands on all those people and they got healed. Lay hands on yourself. Well, I'm not trying to criticize Smith Wigglesworth. I'm trying to point out what God showed to me and use that as an example. His faith flowed abundantly for other people to be healed. But he struggled in the area of receiving healing for himself. Other people, and I've heard this, some people talk about how that they don't have a problem believing for themselves, but they have a hard time getting other people healed. And it's amazing how that some people, their faith works great for some things. Well, for example, you know, how in the world do you do it? You know, God just brings money into your life, just constantly brings money into your life. But how can you be in such turmoil all the time? Well, that's because they figured out how to access faith for provision, but they haven't figured out how to access faith for peace. And they're struggling. Now, let me give you the other illustration he gave me on the inside. And it's like he showed me this. You ever heard of a heart bypass? What happens with a bypass? Artery gets clogged, does it not? I've heard of people having double bypass, triple bypass. The most I've ever heard was a quintuple, or what if, five bypasses. I didn't know there were five things to bypass. Five bypasses. I mean, how can you be so bad off you need five bypasses and not be dead? Well, five bypasses. Now what that means is those arteries are so clogged that the blood cannot flow freely through them. So what they have to do if they can, ideally, they'll clean those arteries out so the blood can flow through. If they can't get them cleaned out, or if they can't do the stent thing and all this other, then what they'll do is do a bypass. And God said, those clogged arteries are like clogged PVC pipes of faith. You've got people who have bored out the faith pipe for healing, but the faith pipe for provision, you can't even see through it. It's so clogged up. And he says, this is why people struggle so much. They do great in one area, but in another area, it's a constant battle, and they don't understand why. It's because their faith has been developed mightily in that one area, but not in the other area. Here's our problem. We think that if faith is just plain developed, everything's going to work out. But it doesn't work that way. You say, well, it should work that way. Well, let me show you something else here. Turn to Acts chapter 6. He took me over to see this, and I found it very interesting, just the way it's written. In Acts chapter 6, what's happened is some people have talked about, you know, hey, we got a problem here. Some folks seem to be neglected when it comes to administering, you know, feeding and whatever and so forth. So the apostle said, well, we'll get some folks to help us out. One of the people chosen to help out was a guy named Stephen. Now look what it says about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And God said, in showing me all of this, he said, that's what you're after. You're after having all of your pipes unclogged so you're full of faith for anything that comes up. That's what happened with Jesus. My servant is sick. I'll come and heal him. Well, how can you do that? Because my healing pipes are cleaned out. And the grace is going to flow through me. The anointing is going to flow through me. And I'll go there. I'll heal him. Because I know I can. Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Let me rephrase this a little bit differently. If your faith is developed the way it can be developed, nothing shall be impossible to you. And you will walk in peace every day of your life. You'll never, ever have inner turmoil. That doesn't mean you won't have concerns about things. But you know what I mean when I say inner turmoil. It'll never be there, ever. You will never in your life have worry, ever, again. Because God has made everything freely available to us. It exists in that realm of grace. We access grace by faith. So here's grace trying to provide all this stuff for us, but it's being choked up, choked off by clogged up faith pipes. Are you seeing this? Now let me show you something else. Look in Romans chapter 10. Great faith verse. Romans chapter 10. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So now let's say that when it comes to believing God for provision, finances, man, I do great. I mean, I lay out a prayer and boom, the finances come in. But when it comes to praying for people for healing, it's like, man, don't come to me. I don't care if it's just a hangnail. I just can't seem to get results. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. If I'm not getting the results, then something's wrong with my lay hands on the sick and they'll recover faith pipe. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So then what do I need to do? Jesus said, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a surgical scalpel that will start cutting out all of the unbelief cholesterol from my faith pipes so that the grace of God can flow freely to bring about every single thing that God has freely made available to me, which would include praying for the sick and seeing them recover. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm struggling in an area, then I really need to focus in on what God has said about that particular area so that my faith begins to develop more in those things like it has in the other things. Look in... let me read this to you. He said, faith for everything comes from the Word. It is the Word which contains the promises. Faith without my Word is baseless hope. Faith without my Word is baseless hope. In other words, there's your clogged artery. Right there. If you have no Word on which your faith is based, then you're just hoping something's going to work. It wasn't like that with Jesus. Jesus, my servant lays home sick, grievously tormented with a palsy. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come and heal him. Jesus' faith arteries were not clogged up. I'll come and heal him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to get to the place to where I'm not saying I'll come and pray for you. I want to say I'll come and heal you.
Well, nobody can heal but Jesus.
You lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. All right? I want to conform to the image of Christ. Conforming to the image of Christ in part means that my faith pipes are cleaned out. And there's no unbelief cholesterol clogging them up so that everything that comes freely from God flows through me. And if you need some of it, I'll be able to minister it to you even if your pipes happen to be partially clogged. Think about how much... Well, hey, if you can get the lost people, if you can work the power of God in the lives of lost people, it's sure not their faith. You understand what I'm saying? Look over in Jude. And you know what verse I'm going to read to you. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, the surgical scalpel that starts working in there to clean out all of the unbelief cholesterol. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The more that I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is working to help me be built up on my faith. Now let me just, for the sake of this message, present it a little bit differently. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God's in there cutting all this stuff away. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost hadn't yet been given. So think of it like this. The Word of God is cutting all that stuff away. As I pray in tongues, rivers of living water are flushing it right out of my system. And then it's not a matter of, yes, we'll pray. It's a matter of, I'll come and heal him. And listen, as I'm standing here saying this, that sounds strange to me to say, I'll come and heal him. It almost sounds like blasphemy. But isn't that what Jesus wants us to do? Seriously. So, as God was showing this to me, He was saying, look... Again, if your faith is developed the way it can be developed, you're going to get the results. If you're not getting the results, then your faith isn't developed the way you think, which means I've got clogged up faith arteries. And I've got to unclog them so that the freely given unto me is going to flow, is going to impact the people around me. I don't ever again want to get caught up in throwing the blame off on everybody else, saying, well, you just didn't believe. I'm the man of faith. I prayed for you. If it didn't happen, that just says something about your faith. You know what? Sometimes that can be a factor. And I used to buy into that all the time, years ago. I don't want to buy into it anymore. Every single person who went to Jesus received what they were after. Every single person. His faith pipes weren't clogged up. And I want to get to the place to where every single person who comes to me, they see somebody who's conformed to the image of Christ, and my pipes are clean and the grace is flowing. Hallelujah. And people get results. Bless God. That's where we can be. But it's not going to just happen. We've got to do our part so that God can do His. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think I feel better now. It's amazing, you hang around God long enough and one by one, man, He just eliminates all your excuses. I guess, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.